I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. If you're a new Christian and don't know your Bible well, just find the Gospel of Matthew and turn backward one book, and you'll be in the book of Malachi. There was a famous English preacher called T. Austin Sparks, great man of God. And he had a little thing. He was very formally dressed. He'd have a little handkerchief in his top pocket. And he had some men alerted that if he was ever struggling, you know, just couldn't break through in his preaching or felt opposition, he would just, when he was preaching, take his handkerchief out of his top pocket and lay it on the pulpit. And that was the sign to pray. Now, I don't have a handkerchief, but if I had one, I'd be taking it out at this moment. I woke up many times in the night running a temperature, hardly able to swallow. I told Jenny about 6:30 that I didn't think I'd be able to come. And he that finds a wife finds a good thing. She looked me in the eye and she said, go. So being as I obey my wife, here I am. Otherwise, I'd be in bed. So it's her fault. So do pray for me that the Lord will sustain my voice as I speak to you this morning. In the book of Malachi, now hear me please, I do not want in these sessions for you to give something that you don't want to give. Okay? If you don't have the heart of a giver, keep it. How would it be on my wife's birthday if I came home and I said, honey, I've got some chocolates here and I've got some flowers here. I didn't really want to get them. You know, I know it is hard times, you know. I don't really want to give them, but I suppose it's your birthday, so I must. You know what she would say? Keep them. Keep them. And you see, we are not giving these sessions to kind of twist your arm in a full Nelson so that you will finally give, you know, what we think you should give. As I said last week, and I want you to hear it again, I want you to see giving not just as an obligation, but as an adventure. Not as a restriction, but as an enlargement. Not as a cutback, but as a breakthrough. That's how I want you to see it. As we said last week, give and it shall be given. That's right. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be measured, says Jesus, says the Lord, into your lap. Now I'm going to read Malachi. Don't be afraid of this passage, okay? A little bit scary, but don't be afraid of this passage. It is a wonderful, wonderful passage. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, okay? I'll give you the bad news and I'll give you the good news. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, says the Lord. But you ask, how do we rob you, Lord? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me, says the Lord. Bring therefore the whole tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse is the place from which you're fed, that there may be food in my house, says the Lord. Test me in this, says the Lord, full of might, the Lord full of power, the Lord who's able to do it. And see, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll have to say, Lord, stop, we can't take any more. Close them up again, Lord, we can't take any more. That you'll not be able to receive it. And I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. And the vines of the field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord. Full of might. Notice, it's the Lord full of might who will do this. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord, full of might, full of ability. He is the one able to do it. Amen. 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 Now I'm going to give you a Thanksgiving present. Okay, here it comes. This is the best present you will get this Thanksgiving. Now I want to show you a hypothetical average week in the life of Trinity Church. Okay? Because I believe the God of this world has blinded our eyes to the redemptive impact of our giving. Lord, open our eyes now, I pray, as we see this overlay in Jesus' name. Let's see it. Now, this is a hypothetical average week in the life of Trinity Church. This happens all the time, week after week, year after year. Let's see it. Number one, this week, three teenagers were saved in zeros. Amen? Amen. Last Friday, five Afghan families were given blankets in Pakistan because a month ago you sent $10,000 to them. On Friday, an unemployed family in Benson were helped out of the benevolence fund and others as well. On Tuesday, an Algerian Muslim was saved in Paris because you support Marcos, who's working there. On Saturday, I've got to revise this. Yesterday, it wasn't 150, it was 300. They didn't meet in the solos room, they met in the fellowship hall. And it was wonderful. None of that would happen if you did not give. Next. Last Monday, three families came to Christ in Mexico City because you financed their evangelism. On Wednesday, a victim of sexual abuse was restored in the counseling department and many others as well. This week, a girl chose not to abort her child after receiving counseling at the clinic. Amen! Because you gave. On Friday, men in the city jail had a Bible study, as they do every Friday. Today, 1,500 adults and children will receive the word of the Lord in classes in this building. In Haiti this week, 300 orphan children continue to be fed and taught by Mama Workman because you support her month after month. Next. We could go on. We could be here all day. We could, don't you want to? I want the ushers to come back. I want to give again, don't you? More, Lord. Let's double it. Let's triple it. Let's quadruple it. Amen? Let's give Jesus a hand. This is what he's doing through our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We could go on. You can just drop it now. We could go on all day. We could go on all week. And I want you to grasp that. What a thrill. What a thrill. In the resurrection, the Afghan people will stand up and call you blessed because you sent them the good news. In the resurrection, hundreds of Mexican families will stand up and call you blessed because you sent them teams. Now, none of this could happen, brothers and sisters. We wouldn't be in a building. You wouldn't have a chair unless there were in this church people who had a passion to give. Because they're people who have a passion for Jesus. So don't think, please, please, that I'm trying to twist your arm to get something from you this morning. I want to give you the blessings of God in abundance. And we'll see that in just a minute. Two negative things and then four wonderful, wonderful positive things. Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to say six things fast. Number one, look in verse 8, it is possible to rob God. There are some people who are spiritual thieves here this morning. Now that's heavy duty, don't run away, there's good news following, hard after it. But Jesus said to the people of God in his day, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, and you've made it a den of robbers. And the same could be said for many of God's people in the earth today. You see, tithing is prophetic symbolism. We're simply saying when we give the tenth, Lord, all that I am and all that I have and all that you give me, blessed Jesus, is yours. That's the tithe. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? You see, absolute ownership is foreign to the Bible. All that we have, our money and our possessions, we have as stewards. Now, a steward, by definition, manages possessions and property that do not belong to him. He holds them in trust. And all that you have, you hold in trust. And when you bring some money home, God says, that's good. Spend some on your mortgage and some on clothing and lots on your children. And spend some on having fun. And then spend some on and in my house. And if you don't do that, you've betrayed your stewardship, because you do not have absolute ownership. You steward possessions and property and money on behalf of the living God. He trusts you with it. And when you tithe, this prophetic symbolism saying, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that little bit I have, I hold as a trust. Now, if you don't pay your taxes, I don't know what happens in America. I guess the bailiffs come or the county sheriff comes and you end up somewhere you don't want to go. I don't know if they put you in the penitentiary, but I'm sure I don't want to experience that. Okay. But if you do not pay your tithe, don't think that, you know, on a Monday evening, Pastor Murdoch and 18 of the elders will be at your door with the Douglas County Sheriff or whoever to take you somewhere you don't want to go. They're not mad. God's not angry or vindictive or loves you any less. If you start tithing, God is not going to love you any more than he does today. But what you do is you frustrate, God gets frustrated because he wants to bless you in measure and in dimension that you've never dreamed of, and he can't do it. And Paul spoke about the Galatians who frustrated the grace of God. As I said last week, you see, the fabric of creation is contained within natural law. Get up there on the roof and jump and you will fall. Whether that's Omaha or Bangkok or Beijing or Chicago, whether you do it at night or in the day, whether you're a man or you're a woman, you are subject to natural law. Now, just as the fabric of creation is contained within natural law, so the fabric of redemption is contained within spiritual law. And God says, this is how it works. It's written into the fabric of things as they are, de facto. Give and you will receive. Pour out and it will be poured in. Shovel out and I will shovel in, except my shovel's bigger than your shovel, says the Lord. Amen. You see, that is why when you do not give, there is a holy frustration in heaven, because God cannot bless you the way he wants to. That's why. Not because he's angry or withdrawing his love, because he wants to so move upon you. That's number one. Number one, it's possible to rob God. Number two, it's possible, look in verse 9, it is possible to live under a curse. If you don't give, you will suffer loss. That's why God wants you to. You see, there are two dimensions, two realms in which you can live. You can live over here, and this is a dimension of love and joy and peace and faith and obedience, and part of that obedience is giving. There's another dimension, and it's over here, and it is fear and anxiety and unbelief and disobedience. You don't give, and darkness. Now God says, this is guarded ground. If you live over here, the Lord says in verse 11, I will prevent. The Lord Almighty will intervene and prevent your crops from being destroyed, your vines from casting their fruit. In 20th century terms, your car from breaking down, or at least from breaking down so frequently, and your house from being burgled, or your refrigerator from blowing up, if refrigerators blow up, I don't know. But that's what God the Almighty, three times, Almighty, full of might, because this, the realm of obedience, the realm of giving your life away, God guards that territory. If you choose to live over here, and no man can serve two masters, and you live in a realm of fear, negativity, unbelief, disobedience, you are vulnerable and you are exposed. And that's why God wants to move you over there. In England, there was a man who had a franchise of 350 kind of patisseries, bakeries, possibly the largest chain in the UK. He was a Christian, he was a tither, he was a giver. Came to 1 year, two of his daughters were getting married in the same year, and so he said to his accountant, let's cut back the tithe. Next year he cut back a little bit more. Within 5 years he was bankrupt, because he moved from living on guarded ground to living on ground that God will not guard, because the Holy Spirit does not inhabit disobedience or negativity or unbelief. So I'm moving, folks, I'm moving. I'm packing my bags and I'm on my way to live over here. Aren't you? Amen. Amen. You see, the love of money is the root of all evil. Why? Because if you love it, you live over here, and then you're subject to all the negativity and all the attack and intrusion, and you're very vulnerable. So number two, it's possible to live under a curse. Number three, we're getting to the good news now. Hang on, don't leave, okay? Getting to the good news. Verse 10, extraordinary. Again and again in the Bible, it says, you shall not test the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 16:16 and other places, don't test the Lord your God, he says. When Jesus is being tempted by the devil, he's taken up to the pinnacle of the temple. The devil says, jump. And Jesus says, no, you don't test the Lord your God. As far as I know, in all of the Bible, this is the only place that is the exception to the rule. And God says, well, I know my people. They're so full of unbelief and they're so afraid they're not going to feed their families or pay their... On this one thing, we are allowed to test the Lord. And he says, verse 10, test me in this, says the Lord, full of might. Isn't that wonderful? He says, okay, you're not supposed to test the Lord, but set aside a tenth and then test me and try and live on the 9/10 and see if you don't do a whole lot better. Put me to the test. I'm living. I'm out there. A few years ago now, Roger Forster, who was here for the missions conference, had a debate on the BBC. And in the debate was Roger and the Bishop of Durham. Fortunately, the Bishop of Durham is being deposed. He has been a man, though he's a bishop of an eminent cathedral. He doesn't believe in the authority of Scripture. He doesn't believe in the virgin birth. He doesn't believe in the resurrection. In fact, it's hard to know what he does believe in. And there was an atheist, a very scholarly British woman. And the debate went on. And finally, Roger said that the truest word in the debate was spoken by the atheist, who finally, she got so mad at the bishop, she said, if I believed in God, I would believe in a God who does things. Amen? Test me in this, says the Lord. I'm almighty. I can do things. Yeah. You're not supposed to test the Lord, but on this one, you can. Now, it's not foolishness. If your financial affairs are in a mess, you may need some counseling. It's not automatic. The promises of financial blessing will be resisted as any of the other promises of God are resisted by the devil. Don't think you can just tithe, put up your feet and drink coffee. No, we go to war and we say, Lord, now fulfill your promises. Amen. It's not foolishness, it's not automatic, and it is never, never, never a disappointment. Have you ever regretted giving to God? Okay. How can you? When you see that wonderful list up, what our fire, oh, we say, Lord, it is such a delight. Lord, I'm going to burst. I've got to give, Lord, I've got to give. And it's always exciting. In the Second World War, there was a home in London that was run exactly the same as George Mueller's homes. And in the war, they couldn't get citrus fruit, couldn't get fresh fruits. We only grow apples and pears in England because it's not very warm. And all our bananas come from the Caribbean. Well, because of the torpedoing of Allied shipping, fresh fruit was not coming across. Just vital supplies came across. And the kiddies in this home were saying to the director, you know, we'd love some bananas. Bananas, really special. So he thought about this, prayed about this, and he said, well, why don't we test the Lord and see if he can do it? It's pretty difficult. Let's see if he can do it. So they prayed and the kids prayed, and a few weeks later, there was a phone call from the port authority. And they said, we have a very unusual consignment down here at the port. And the director said, I know. So they said, we've got bananas. And he said, yes, we've been expecting them. You see, that's the PhD course in faith. You don't have to start there. You can begin where you are. And wherever you are this morning, the Lord says, okay, it's all right. Test me. I know your fears. I know your anxieties. I know about that situation in your family. I know what your bank balance is or isn't. Test me in this, says the Lord. Fourthly, I've said it's possible to rob God. It's possible to live under a curse. But then it is permissible to test the Lord. And fourthly, and this is wonderful. This is wonderful. Verse 11. It is acceptable to ask the Lord not for a trickle, not for a shower, but for a deluge, a flood of blessing. And he says, now test me in this and see if I do not open the floodgates of heaven. And believe me, brothers and sisters, all we've got now is what's trickling through the crack in the gates. And we're blessed. But now, as far as I know, this word is only used one other place in the Bible. Where do you think it is? Where were the floodgates opened? That's right, I can hear people whispering it. Only as far as I know, on one occasion, and that was during the flood of Noah, where it wasn't a shower or a thunderstorm, but day and night, it poured out a mighty deluge. And that is the word that God picks up, and that is what he wants to do through our lives. Isn't that exciting? Oh, I could dance or fly or something that God wants to open. And you know what a floodgate did? It holds back the pressure. You see, it's all there waiting. And God wants to open them. And we're the catalyst. By the simple giving of tithes and offerings, God throws it open. And it was lovely during the days of Noah, you remember. It says something happened that has never happened before, never happened since. It says that the flood waters covered the tops of the mountains. And some of you here this morning, there are some mountains, financial mountains, family mountains, physical mountains. You see, when God opens the floodgates, it's not just financial prosperity, it's everything. It's everything. You see, our giving is just the catalyst. It's the prophetic symbolism that opens the floodgates of heaven. Isn't that thrilling? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, we've got to do something. I'm not at the end, but we've got to do something. Stand up if you would. Stand up. You don't have to come forward yet, okay? But stand up. And I want to speak out a verse. Now, you can look up this verse afterwards, but let me just tell you that the grace mentioned here is the grace of God's provision financially into your life, 2 Corinthians 9. Don't turn to it, but I want us as affirming God's ability to open the gates to speak it out. So you speak it after me in living faith, phrase by phrase. Hallelujah. And God is able
to make all grace
abound toward me, so that in all things, at all times, having all that I need, I will abound in every good work. That was a good beginning. Now we're going to say it as if we believe it, okay? I want you to thunder it out, okay? Over your life, over your children, over your situation, over your job, over your home. And God is able
to make all grace
abound toward me, so that in all things, at all times, having all that I need, I will abound
in every good work.
Open your floodgate, we pray, Lord Jesus, over this congregation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can sit down. I'm just getting excited at this point. I'm learning. We went to Tai Shenzel's house with some of the pastors. They will go nameless who was there to watch the Nebraska-Colorado football game. I was blown away. I'd never seen pastors throwing themselves on the floor. You would think they were on the field. A great pile. I tell you, the pile of bodies was this high. Pastors on the floor. Well, the English, well, you see, because I'm in Nebraska and watching the Huskers, I'm just getting warmed up, you see. So that's why. But this is so wonderful. This should stir our hearts. Two things, and then I want to move quickly into the New Testament. Two things. I've said it's permissible to test the Lord. I've said it's acceptable to ask for a deluge, a flood, an abundance of blessing. And it's possible, verse 12, it is possible for us to bless the nations. Then all the nations will call you blessed. Hallelujah. And when we looked at Abraham, we were looking at the personal tithe. When we looked at Jacob last week, we were looking at the personal tithe. Now in Malachi, we're looking at the corporate impact of the giving of the people of God. And what excites me is not what I can give, or what Terry can give, or what Nancy can give, or what Mike can give. What excites me is the corporate impact of our blessing potentially upon the nations. Hallelujah. Streams of salvation into Omaha and out to the ends of the earth through our corporate faithfulness, and all nations, and they'll rise up in the resurrection. French people will be there, and they'll rise up and they'll say, I got saved through the giving of Trinity Church. Hallelujah. That's going to be, when you're there, brother and sister, you're not going to say, oh, it's a shame, you know, I gave a tithe. I could have got a quarter of a Rolls Royce or whatever. I tell you, you'll be sitting there saying, why don't we give more and more and more and more? Yeah. Amen. Amen. I have some peculiar habits, as some of you know. And one of the things that I enjoy watching on TV is an interesting program on the Learning Channel called The Operation. I know Pastor Ty, he doesn't enjoy that, but I'm English and strange, and I was watching the other week some open heart surgery. It's very interesting. And the fascinating thing was, after the operation was over and it was successful, this eminent surgeon came out to meet the family. And they went wild. They hugged him, they blessed him, they wept, they were so thankful. And I sat there in front of the TV and I thought, oh Lord, this man, this good man, he extended somebody's life for perhaps 15 years. And we have the opportunity to extend people's lives into eternity around the world. In Afghanistan, in Russia, in Azerbaijan, in Mexico, in Thailand. What a privilege. What a privilege. And let me say, brothers and sisters, that I believe this is the first time in history when we've had no lack of people ready to go. There are thousands of American young people ready to go. There are people in this church ready to go. There are hundreds of thousands of Argentinians who would just love to get to the Middle East. There are Koreans who would love to get to Central Asia. You say, why aren't they going? Because the bottleneck in our day is finance. That's why nations will rise up and call you blessed. Some of you will never go, but in the resurrection they will be there and they will say, through your giving, through your faithfulness, I'm in heaven today. What a privilege. What a privilege. And then before we move on, just to note that the tithe is brought into the storehouse. The storehouse is the place from which you're fed, and most of the tithe is spent on ourselves, so that we might have a building to be in, that it might be lit and heated, and we might have seats and a leadership team to minister to us, and teachers for our children, counseling, and so on. But let's bring, it says, the full tithe into the storehouse, so we can be fed, yes, but so we've got seed to scatter into the harvest as well. And let me say also, of course, in the New Testament, love for the head is shown by love for the body. Commitment to the head is shown by commitment to the body. Loyalty to the head is shown by loyalty to the body. And it's got to be concrete. We don't want spiritual mavericks. We want to be a people with a sharp edge, that are committed together, even financially, with certain strategical objectives that we're going for. I get tired sometimes of just kind of popcorn giving, you know, here a bit, there a bit, there a bit, somewhere else a bit. And I thank God for that. But let's bring it in so that those in our midst can pray and seek God and say, Lord, where do we strike the granite? I remember a hearing about a Scotsman, and he was a mason, and somebody watched him. And he said he would go out to the granite slabs and he would watch and he would look and he would look for the fault lines. Then he'd get his hammer and he would give one strategic blow and the granite would break. You see, we've got Lincoln and others in this church and they're asking for God, are asking the Lord, where are the fault lines? Where can we strategically hit it? Amen? And that's why we bring it into the storehouse. Amen. Now, the best bit is yet to come. Best bit's yet to come. Let's turn to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to go quickly now. We've not got time to look at the amazing New Testament doctrine of giving. But what I want to do, using the New Testament now, we've looked at three places in the Old Testament, I want to mention in closing two things that will inhibit your giving. Only one will probably apply to you. Okay, probably only one. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, although the significant, the seminal verses I will put up. The first impediment to you giving, okay, now I dealt last week with things like fear. And I'll touch on them again, but we're moving on now. An impediment in giving is, number one, poverty. You're here this morning, and perhaps you have a very low income. Perhaps you're unemployed. Perhaps you're elderly. Perhaps you're disabled, and you say, Ray, I would love to give, but my income is so low, it's so limited. I have got some wonderful, wonderful news for you this morning. Now, it says here, we'll have the verse, please. It says here, if we give willingly, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he doesn't have. Now, this is a mysterious verse. How do I illustrate it? Let's say you go down to a car showroom. You see a new car. You say to the salesman, I would love to give you $20,000, but I only have two.
well, your gift will not be acceptable. Now, when the offering plate comes by, and you hold it in your hand, as I hope you do, and you say, Lord Jesus, I'd love to give you $1,000, $5,000, $10,000. Lord, what I'm giving, my tithe plus my offering, is not that much. And you know what Jesus says? He says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, and in a way that we don't understand. You see, when it's in my hands, you can measure it. But when it gets in the hands of Jesus, you can't measure it any longer. Have you ever wondered why we pray for the offering? I mean, is it so that the ushers won't steal it? Or, I don't know, Pastor Mort put it into his pension plan? Or why do we, a dollar is a dollar is a dollar. Why do we pray? Because we believe that once it gets into the hands of Jesus, not into the hands of Trinity Church, we steward it, into the hand, you can't measure it any longer. So here's a boy, and he's got his lunch, a couple of little loaves, a couple of fish, and he says, oh, Jesus, I'd love to feed this crowd if I could. Jesus, there are 5,000 people here, but Lord, take what I've got. And Jesus takes it, and once it's in the hands of Jesus, you can't measure it any longer. And there's great, you see, what you give might not be that large, even when you've added offerings to your tithe, because you're not wealthy. Well, you see, your gift is like the kind of ball bearings in the economy of God. It's as important as pieces of the machinery 100 times as large. And the only gift Jesus commended, the only monetary gift he commended in the Gospels, was a lady who came with little copper coin, came tremblingly down to the offering box and put it in, and Jesus saw it, and he said, she has put in more than everybody else. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You see, your little gift, if it's all you can give, becomes a ball bearing in God's great machinery. Indispensable. Who gave the most this morning in the offering? We will never know. We will never know. Because if you give it willingly, joyfully, in faith, I was going to say magic happens. I shouldn't say that. That's the wrong word. A miracle happens. And God multiplies it. God multiplies it. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. If you, I've said give willingly, also give creatively. It says that they gave themselves first to the Lord. A couple of years ago in London, we had Graham Kerr on a Sunday morning. Now, Graham Kerr is the galloping gourmet. Graham's from New Zealand. Any of you seen the, come on, admit it, you've got to be a little old for this one. I've seen them. Come on, you've seen the galloping gourmet on TV, a lot of you. Now, Graham, 20 years ago, his program was seen globally by more people than any other program that was just a one-person program. It was viewed in all kinds of places around the world. Graham was a multimillionaire, and then Jesus broke into his life, saved his marriage, he gave away his fortune, and he joined YWAM. Amen. Wonderful. Not the end of the story, though. Because then after about 12 years, he got a word from God to go back into television with a difference. Now he doesn't have the fortune to give away, so once a week, he gives himself. And he goes down to a retirement home in his neighborhood. He spends a whole day there. He finds, here's Alice Smith. Alice is 97. Nobody visits Alice anymore. And he says, Alice, remember, Graham's probably one of the finest cooks in the world. In fact, when he came to us in London, none of the ladies wanted to have him for lunch. They were all embarrassed. How can I cook for him? He finds Alice Smith and he says, now, Alice, dear, what was your favorite meal? You know, in all your years, you know, was it something your mum cooked? And Alice spells out, well, it was this, Chicago, whatever it was, that my mother, oh, it was so good. And he writes down, and did it have this in it? And did it have paprika in it? And he's trying to get it all down. And then he says, and Alice, what was the best dessert you ever had? And Alice says, oh, it was 45 years ago. Up until Aunt Mabel died, we used to have it every Sunday. And Graham's writing it down. And then he goes off to the kitchen. You see, he can't give his fortune anymore. He goes off to the kitchen and he recreates Alice's favorite dish for everybody in the retirement home that day. And brings in Alice and says, folks, this is Alice. And today we're eating her favorite food. And Alice says a little bit about her life. And Graham says a little bit about the Lord Jesus. And next week he goes back. And then he finds Betty Brown, and she's 86, and he does the same again. Amen? That's giving and giving. Hallelujah! Let's give our lives to Jesus. It's wonderful. Wonderful. Lastly, the second impediment. The first is that you might feel your resources are very small. Don't worry, God will breathe on them. We need that. In the economy of God, it's needed as a ball bearing in the machinery, the economy of the Lord. The second impediment, and I think in preparing this series, I feel more weight on this than on any other part of my messages. The second impediment is complacency. If we could move down, complacency. Now, what do I mean? I simply mean this. You are there. And you say, well, Ray, I'm a middle-class, middle-aged, evangelical tither. I fill my envelopes. I give to the faith offering. As far as I know, everything's in order. I really don't think these messages apply to me very much. You are wrong. Because, you see, I thank God for the many people in this church who excel in the grace of giving. Hallelujah. I said last week, we have been many, many times blessed by this congregation when we're on the mission field, because you excel in the grace of giving. However, that is not where you end. Once you begin to excel in the grace of giving, you ask God if it might not be that in your life you have the charis, the charisma of giving. In other words, there is a supernatural deposit, a charismatic gift that God wants to give people in this congregation so that you can channel funds into this work and out through this work to the ends of the earth. Amen? Amen. I believe there are two latent deposits in this church that still will yet bear fruit. One is that I believe that there is a deposit of world intercessors in this congregation. People, Jermaine is one. She leads the charge for many of us. Okay? But you are raised up to pray for this nation, to pray for this city, to pray for this generation, and to pray for the world. And there's a goodly number. And may your tribe increase. And then I believe that in this room are probably 20 or 30 people who latently have the charismatic, the charismata of giving. You say, well, what's this all about? Well, how do the gifts work? How does prophecy work? You say, Lord Jesus, supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit, might your mind come into my mind so that your thought might be expressed to people. How does the gift of healing work? Well, you come to the Lord and you say, Lord Jesus, supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit, would you channel your healing power through my life to touch this needy person? How does the charismatic gifting of giving work? You simply say, Lord Jesus, hallelujah, the house of God is the gate of heaven. This is the place where your resources flow. Lord Jesus, I'm not going to close my heart, so I shut the gate. And I'm believing, some are prophets, some are evangelists, but I'm believing, Lord, that through my life, supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit, you will deposit your resources so that I can be unusually released to give into this ministry. Amen? What a precious, precious gift. And let me tell you, folks, that is the bottleneck in world evangelism today. And that's why I believe
that there are probably in this room, I add the first, probably 60 people in this congregation, and God wants, now you say, Ray, I don't have anything. That's fine. If you come for healing, I don't say, well, you know, or Dell says, well, I'm not sure we've got any healing here today. I'll just check, you know, if there's any, no, sorry, don't have any healing. No, you open up your life and say, Lord, I've not got it, but hallelujah, open the floodgates, Lord Jesus. You say, how does it work? Just three things, then we're done. Set a standard of living. Three things. Set a standard of living. If you want to begin to move supernaturally in this area, and the calling of God is on some of you for this, I know it. Set a standard of living, number one, live within it and give everything else away. You say, that's a bit hard, isn't it? That's wonderful. What a calling. What a calling. When you get into the resurrection age, they'll rise up and call you blessed. What a wonderful thing. Number one, set a standard of living, live within it, and give everything else away. Number two, set a faith target each year. Set a faith target each year. I learned this lesson working with Pastor and Nancy some 27 years ago. Do you remember, Nancy, our pledge cards? The most exciting day in the church where people, by faith, they reached out for a target that they would believe God to channel through their lives, through the Central Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, out to the ends of the earth. I remember Mel Brown sitting there with his little antiquated, and we only had one rich person in the church, and he used to send up his pledge on three different cards so that nobody would know it was him. And I tell you, in one of those meetings, I wrote a figure on my, you'd never read out what the names were, but they'd all be, ushers would be going out, be adding it up, looking at the total. It was so wonderful, so wonderful. And I tell you, I ripped up my card and doubled it. I was ashamed to send my card up. Lord, help me. And I began to learn as a student that we could, by faith, just as we tap into healing resources, just as we tap the mind of God in prophecy, so we can tap the resources of God. We have a right to, because the house of God is the gate of heaven. This is where the resources of God get into the earth. But it's got to be through people. Amen? Amen. Now I'm going to close in a particular way. I'd like you to stand, please. And I'd like all the elders and pastors in the congregation to come forward now. All the elders and pastors here. Any leaders of sub-congregations, if you would also come forward now. I want a praying body of people to help us. Don't worry, you'll be released. You'll be released in 2 minutes from the sanctuary. I'm not going to keep you. Okay? Elders, please. Pastors, please. Leaders of sub-congregations. And could I add, if you're here, Nancy, if you would come, and others, and you know God has helped you in this area of giving, and you have faith, you come and pray as well. What I want to do is very simple, is if there's still this stronghold of fear connected with finance and money, I want you to go down here and get prayer. I want that stronghold to be broken in people's lives today. We're not paupers. We're sons and daughters of the King. And if it rises up, and some of you don't know where, and it came from your family, and you were tormented with poverty as a child, and even now, though you have a reasonable standard of living, you know you're scared. The things of money, in fact, they scare you. That stronghold can be broken today. And I want you to come down here, kneel at the altar, and you will get prayer as others are leaving. Conversely, I believe, as I've said, that there are people, and today you need to ask God to birth in you a supernatural capacity to channel the resources of God. You do not have to be wealthy, okay? And now you say, well, Ray, how do I know? You will only know by getting prayer and testing the Lord. Test me in this, says the Lord, full of might. Amen? Don't hold back. We probably had 30
in the first service. And I want at least 30 down here. You'll say, Ray, I'm not sure, but you know, I've always felt a release in me when it's come to giving. I've always felt, Ray, my job was not to go, but it was to give. I want you to come down and say, brethren, pray for me. I don't even know if this is mine, but I want to be reaching out and setting some targets. You come now. Okay? If you're battling with, no fear, no shame, folks. This is an area I have to fend off fear. So you come right down now, come right, stand over here. If you know there's a stronghold of fear and you get prayer over here, if you want to be released, you just feel that this is something for you. This, perhaps you've never really known your place in the work of God, but you say, Ray, I think that this could be it. And I'm going to close in prayer. When I finished, either come forward or leave quietly. And we'll trust God to move. I thank God for this congregation. I really do. I really do. I have been the recipient of your giving for many years. And I know I said it last week, that there are folks you will never see, but there are folks who have been saved through my ministry that was supported by you, that are winning people for Christ in the Middle East today. Wonderful. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Jesus, we love you. Blessed Lord, we thank you that you've redeemed our life from the trivial, Lord, and the inconsequential, and a society, Lord, where people are living for bigger cars or bigger homes. And we thank you, Lord, that we've got something to pour out our lives, pour out our prayers, pour out our energies, that the good news of Jesus might go forth in Omaha, in North America, out to the ends of the earth in our generation. Lord, this is worth living for. This is worth dying for, Lord. So release grace. Break strongholds, we pray now, Lord, of fear. And release, Lord, into folks a wonderful capacity by the Holy Spirit to be recipients of your riches, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.